Well, good morning. We all know the feeling. We all know the feeling of when the sky begins to darken and the wind begins to stand still and the background noise that seems to cover over the majority of our lives, from the birds to the cars to the cicadas to the frogs, all seem to go silent. We all know the feeling of when a storm is about to come. Whether it be a hurricane or a tornado, we all know that the sane people will either leave town or get into their homes, and then there are the boys from the age of 9 to 90 who stand on their front lawn and just go. Until finally a loving and sane wife or someone who cares about and knows better walks out onto the front porch and says, "Get in the house!" My intention this morning is very clear, and I believe clarity is kindness. I have a singular objective this morning as I share with you. I simply want you to get in the house. I simply want you, as a loved one who remains in the safety of Christ, to see those who are outside looking at the incoming storm, to yell to those that you love to get in the house. If you do not know, by the presence of hair on my head, you can tell that I am not Josh King. I am our youth minister, Gray Kelly, and I have the pleasure of serving under Josh King. And if you do not know, if this is your first time here or if you've been here a long time, I would like to honor Josh for this. Josh is, from my experience of working in teeny bitty church to mega church, Josh is one of the best pastoral leaders that I have ever met. And so if you would, please honor him with me. He hated that. But truthfully, I am very glad to be here at Valley Ridge Church and to call this place my home and for me to call you my family. And so this morning, as we begin with the singular objective of calling to those who are outside of the safety of Christ to get in the house, would you pray with me before we begin? Father, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the gift that you have given us of rain. God, thank you for the gift that you have given us of a home where we are sheltered from it. God, thank you for the work that you have done here in Louisville, Flower Mound, and all the surrounding areas through the work of the gospel and the way that you would send young teenagers to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To proclaim God, to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the Holy Spirit as Lord and Savior, even at the cost of our own lives. Father, I ask for that same boldness to be here. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would remove me from eyeline and that you would instead speak to us. Thank you for this time that we get to share with one another to meet with God. Father, thank you for Jesus that makes us all of these things possible. It's in his name I get to pray. It's in his name I do pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, we are in Joshua chapter 2. We will be going over one of the highlight reels of human history. Many know the story of Jericho. When we open the text in chapter 2, we find two nations standing on the two different sides of the Jordan River. One, a military power with fortified walls, a established army, and created weapons. On the other side, we have a group of recently liberated slaves who live out of tents and have weapons that they would have picked off of the ground as they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. These two different nations could not be any different, but one is filled with terror and one is filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. Joshua chapter 2 opens with the newly ordained, the newly anointed leader of Israel, Joshua, recognizing the military force that he is about to encounter and sending and noticing, thereby sending out two spies to not doubt the power of God, but to be wise in discerning how he should approach the city. Now, you'll see that we do not get the names of these spies. I think it's because it was less 007 and much more Spy Kids. because within a singular verse, one sentence, they have already been found out. And it's in the finding out we meet God's co-star in this text, a woman named Rahab. We learn very quickly that Rahab is a prostitute, a woman who works in the city, but we quickly learn by the name Rahab being fast on the lips of the king, as well as the note that Rahab was the owner of the home, we can likely deduce historically that Rahab was not only a prostitute, but likely the innkeeper of Motel Jericho. She is not only someone who was down and out, but she was also someone who was established in the city. This is likely why the spies are quickly found out. That's probably why they even went to Rahab's home. It would not have been a strange sight for the people of Jericho to see two travelers, two foreigners entering into the house of Motel Jericho. But as soon as the king hears that spies have entered into the fortified walls of Jericho, naturally, where's the first place he's going to look? And so we are quickly led to the king's men finding these spies inside of Rahab's home. But the twist that occurs in our text is that Rahab does not quickly fork over the men who are there to conquer her city, but instead protects them. Instead lies and tells the king's men that they went off into the hills and the gates are sealed behind them. She has hidden these spies on the roof and is giving them protection and ultimately ends up leading them out of Jericho safely. Now again, these are two opposing armies. Jericho knows why Israel is here, and Israel knows the fortified army that they will have to face. Rahab is not unaware of these things. Rahab knows who these men are and what they are there to do. And so she begins to have a conversation with them before they go to bed, not to do any kind of threatening like we would when we find ourselves in places of power, but instead to beg. Rahab has heard the stories of what God Almighty has done throughout Israel's history and has led them to their shoreline. And she finds herself looking at these men saying, I know that we cannot stand against your God. And so will you spare not only me, but will you spare my family? We read about this conversation in verse 12. Rahab speaking to the spies. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death. This is the plea that she initially shares with the spies. And as the spies are about to leave, as the cover of darkness has shown over them, and as Rahab is lowering the spies down the wall, which her home is attached to, she pleads again. And the spies give her this response, and this is where I want us to camp out for a little bit. Verse 18, I'll start in verse 17, my apologies. The men said to her, we will be free of this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to your window through which you let us down. Bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's family into your house. If anyone goes outside the doors of your house, his death will be on his own head, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. This text we have heard time and time again, and often we focus on Rahab's conversion, the miracle God did in her heart to realize that there was nothing that she could do to save herself, so she cries out to help. But in fact, when we look at this text and when I really dwell on what that would have meant, I believe that that was the easy part. I believe the easy part of this command that Rahab was given was for her to tie a scarlet cord and hang it out her window and for her to remain in her home. I believe the much harder part came by getting her family in the house. It would have been hard for several reasons that I believe we all understand. The first reason being that her family most likely did not share her same belief. In fact, in the times of Jericho, we do not know what God specifically that they worship, but we know that they did not worship Yahweh. The way that Near Eastern religion actually works is there are regional gods. There is not a singular, but there are many. And most cities would have adopted a regional god that reflected their priorities and their interests. Jericho, being a military city, would have valued militaristic strength and probably would have worshipped a god like that. A town that was invested in its prosperity and its success would worship at the altar of success. And so what Rahab would have done is gone to her father and had to explain to him, "Dad, there's somebody coming. There's a God that's on the way that you do not know." The text says that they were afraid, but in no way does it imply that Jericho was getting ready to walk out the door and surrender in the same way that Rahab was preparing to surrender. She would have gone to her father and said, "Our strength will not save us. What we are doing, our gods that we worship, our beliefs that we hold so interwoven in us will not save us." She would have had to tell her father that his beliefs will not save him, and instead he needs to surrender them and get in the house. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, this all would have had to go on. The second reason this would have been difficult is they were probably busy. In no way does an impending siege mean that work would have stopped. In fact, in those days, it would have boomed. Business would have gone off of the hook. People would have been rushing to accomplish what they needed to accomplish. That means businessmen, fathers and mothers would have had to attend to extra responsibilities, not just reside into their homes. Men and women who had retired and had put their hands up saying, "I have done all that I needed to do," would have had to come out of retirement to help prepare the city for the incoming fight. Students, kids would have had to get in their extra practices and do their extra homework because they would be off school for a little bit. And they would have to say, "I can't go today." Or they would have to say, "I gotta go do extra." Rahab would have had to go to her family and explain all of your responsibilities. You gotta stop. All of the things that you have on your document, all the things that are being required of you, please stop. Please come into my house. There is something coming that we cannot overcome. Your life is at stake. Please come into the house. I can only imagine as Rahab got the family into the home and they look out the window from the wall. And we know that it was no less than 10 days that they would have had to reside in that home. 3 days for the spies to camp out in the hills and 7 days for the Israelites to do some silent marching parade all around the walls of Jericho. And I can only imagine Rahab's father or mother looking out the window and saying, "I'm supposed to be scared of that?" The way that she would have had to plead, reason, insist. I know the way it looks. I know what you think. But I know a God is coming. We don't know exactly what all of Rahab's family knew. We don't know what the entire city knew. But because of Rahab's position as the innkeeper, she would have been privy to much more information because travelers are coming through constantly, telling stories of what is going on. In fact, in verse 10, Rahab goes as far to say, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water, of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt." Now, please hear me. Don't think Egypt and think pyramids. Think Egypt and think the greatest military superpower of the day. Rahab knows that God alone has defeated the greatest military superpower that the entirety of this world would have known. Not only that, but she knows when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Shion and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. Rahab has heard the testimony of what God had done in the surrounding community and knew that she stood no chance. Knew that there was a storm on the way, and she had to protect her family by pleading with them to leave behind not only their responsibilities, but leave behind what they believed. The third, and truthfully one of the hardest reasons that Rahab would have struggled to bring her family into the house, was that these were not strangers. For many of us, it is easy for us to share our faith with those that we will never have to interact with again. The cost is low on us for relationship, for us to walk out onto the street or onto the subway and to share the gospel. Is that meaning we should not do it? Absolutely not. Those people's lives are just as vital to God as your family is to you. But it is an entirely different thing for Rahab to walk to her father, her mother, her brothers, and her sisters and say, "You must surrender. Follow me into my house." Because her father knew what she did for a living. Her mother knew the woman that walked the streets of the city. Her brothers and her sisters knew all the mistakes that she would make as a child. Knew all of the failures as well as all the things that happened to her that would draw out the life that she would be living at that time. The burden of speaking to family cannot be overlooked. Rahab had to go to her family with no veil of perfection, but broken and honest, plead with them. Storm is coming, but safety has been provided through somebody else. Follow me. Now, I understand I share this from Rahab's time, but we live in a new day. I understand that it is not only let's just call it unacceptable. It's not only looked down upon for us to plead with someone to change their mind in regards to their central belief, but it is actually deemed dangerous and as far as hate speech at some times. For us to plead with another to say that your belief is not only wrong, but dangerous, your life is at stake, is not only a word that we say out of our mouth at a low cost to ourselves, but at a very high sacrifice. Rahab, what she is doing in this passage is risking her life. If a king were to find out, if her brothers, her sisters, her mother, her sister, if any of her family would have walked out of that home and reported to the military, reported to the king what Rahab was doing, it's called treason. And the punishment is death. And for some of us, while the punishment may not be death, it can kind of feel like it. For us to tell someone that your belief that all roads lead to heaven is not only wrong but dangerous, putting you in danger. We may not lose our physical life, but we do feel like we lose our outlook on life. We feel like we lose our opportunities in life. It comes at a high cost, so why risk it? If that's the reality of the matter, if we are at high cost and our life is in danger by sharing this truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no one may come to the Father except through him, why would we risk it? Because you tell the people you love when they're in danger, even if it costs you. A father snatching his son off of the ground, unacceptable, I agree with you. But a father snatching his arm off of his body to pull him out of ongoing traffic, it's a different story. yelling, generally unacceptable. I'm loud. I'm told that I yell all the time. I promise I don't mean to. Unacceptable. But yelling out to someone who is standing in the front yard while a hurricane's on the way, it's a bit of a different story. We are called as believers to not just be worried about our salvation. We are to work out how Christ is changing us and transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit with fear and trembling, absolutely. But our call is clear to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded us and to remember he will be with us till the end of the age. Nothing that Rahab was doing would have saved them apart from the power of God. We will see this 2 weeks from now as we study the fall of Jericho. 2 weeks from now. Mark it on your calendars. You don't want to miss it. That's a fun one. But we must understand that the same power that walked around the walls of Jericho now lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of our broken spaces. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. It is a hard thing that I'm saying. And to look at Rahab's life and to see that is not enough to convince us as believers, because we are not followers of Rahab. We are followers of Jesus. Jesus' ministry as he walked this earth was repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Jesus made a ministry of calling out to people who lived in brokenness and calling them to himself, because he himself is the house by which we will be saved. By coming into him and sacrificing our lives, whether it be our busyness, our schedule, our business, our requirements, our schooling, whatever it may be, whatever the Lord asks of us, we are to come to him to receive salvation, but not only salvation for ourselves, but for those that we love. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 9 stands before a group of disciples, a group of men who are wishing to follow after him. And he says, follow me. One of the disciples yells out, teacher, let me first bury my father. A completely legitimate request. But Jesus, pressing in on the urgency of his call, says, let the dead bury their own dead. Another says, teacher, let me first go say goodbye to my family. Again, a reasonable request, but pressing in on the urgency of the incoming storm, Jesus says, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service. We've studied this recently. We just came out of the book of Matthew. Matthew 24 is an entire chapter dedicated to Jesus sharing with his disciples the urgency by which believers should be going out into the ends of the earth and sharing the good news of the gospel, that not by your work you are saved, not by anything that you perform, anything that you do are you saved, but instead by the finished work of Jesus. He says that when the Son of Man returns, in Matthew chapter 24, you can look at that after we're done today. Matthew chapter 24, he says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like in the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking, marrying and being married, when the first drop fell. Family, Jesus will return. Jesus will return. He is coming back. And I believe that there is a numbness that we have to that. But Jesus has promised that he will come back, that he will bring his children to safety. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye and death shall be no more. That there will be safety in Christ. But any of those who decide, I don't want him, I don't need you, I'm perfectly fine building my own life, I'm perfectly safe constructing my own protection, God does not force the hand of anyone, but instead allows us who decide, I do not need your safety, I do not need your protection, I do not need your life, to make their decision. But in the same way as Rahab pleading with her family, we are called to go to them to yell outside and say, get in the house. Many of us are intimidated by that call. Many of us feel that we have to go get a Bible degree to have that conversation. But I believe we have misunderstood our place in the courtroom. When we step into a courtroom space, there is a judge, and many of us place ourselves on that seat to decide what is right and what is wrong, what is safe and what is dangerous. But that seat belongs solely to God. Many of us then feel to protect God, we must stand in the seat of the defense lawyer and know every apologetic argument for anything that would be raised. And unless we know the argument to be had with those that we love, we do not invest in the conversation. But again, the defense attorney that stands on our behalf as we stand before God is not ourselves, but is Jesus, who has paid the full price for our sin. Our position in the courtroom is not that of the judge, is not that of the defense attorney. Our position in the courtroom is that of the witness. In the same way that Rahab did not need to present this astounding theological argument or impose her will upon those that she loved, Rahab instead simply said, I know what is coming. And I know that we cannot defend it ourselves. I know that there is a God who reigns, who is sovereign over all things and is all powerful. And I know that he does not play about sin. In the same way, we are called as disciples of Jesus to walk in the footsteps of Rahab and to walk in the footsteps of Jesus himself and to share the good news. Share the good news of the gospel with those who are in need. And so my request of you is that if you are not in the house, that if you do not know Jesus and you are continually spinning your wheels trying to build a life that you finally will feel satisfied by, I'm begging you to stop. I'm begging you to stop. Jesus has died for your sins, not the person sitting to your left, not the person sitting to your right, but the you wearing your pants in your seat right now. Jesus has died for you so that you would have safety in him. And for those of us who are in love with the Lord, those of us who remain in his house and are constantly being sanctified by the work, by the changing of the Holy Spirit, my request to you is simple. Let me see if I can find it. This was given to me by one of our sweet church members before we get started. My ask of you is to put out your scarlet cord. My ask of you is to call out to those that you love and even those who slightly annoy you. To put out your scarlet cord, to testify to the work of Christ in your life. What he has done to save you. Rahab did not have to testify to things that she did not know. She simply knew, I am broken and I'm in need of a savior. And God's people came and God's people saved me. My ask of you is to put out this cord. To call out to those who are still out in the storm and invite them into the safety of the gospel. Will it cost you? Absolutely. Will people look at you different? Absolutely. But when you love someone and they are in danger, you tell them. This is my prayer for you. I recently moved to Dallas, and not long ago I lived in the McKinney area, and I'm used to hurricanes, but I'm not used to tornadoes. Hurricanes, you see coming from a long ways away. Tornadoes just spring up on you. I didn't know that. But my wife did. And we were out at a soccer game, hanging out with students, watching plays, and Mandy is telling me it's time to go. And like a man, I say, what do you mean? We're fine. And so we hang out. Manny tells me it's time to go home. I say, I feel like getting in and out. And so we stop at the store. We sit with more friends. We end up having more conversations. And finally, after the begging of my wife, we need to go home. I say, fine. We get in the truck. We start heading down the highway. I'm looking at her because I don't remember the name of it. Start heading down the highway, and we are about to turn onto our street. And still, I do not understand the impending doom that is rushing towards me. Until lightning strikes a transformer in the most beautiful explosion of green that I've ever seen. And after I stopped saying, ooh, I realized, oh no, and punched the throttle to get to my house, to rush myself, to rush my wife to safety. My intention of today is to clarify that we need to be in the house. But please understand, it is because I love you. Please understand that I am asking you to go out to those who are not yet in Christ and plead with them, to reason with them, to get into the house, not because you think that you're better than them, but because you love them and want to get them into safety. I want to pray over you that God, that the Holy Spirit would give you the words to speak like the Holy Spirit must have given Rahab words to speak to pull her family into the home and for them to sit without cell phones, without TVs for at least 10 days and to wait on the return of the Lord. May I pray with you? Father, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the work that you have done for us. That it is not by anything that we can accomplish, not by anything that we do, but fully based on the freedom that is given in Christ, that we find ourselves safe from the storm of sin. Father, I ask that you put in each of our hearts the boldness to go to those that we love, go to those that we know, and go to those we have only met. And share with them the freedom that we have been given. Father, may you give us the boldness to not try to say things that we do not know, but to simply testify to the work that you have done in our lives. And God, by your power, would we see those that we love come find freedom in Christ. Father, you say that you will return for us and bring us home to a place without brokenness, bring us home to a place without death. And so, God, I pray hope for each and every one of us that says this world is just too hard, to know that you have come, that this place is not our home, but you will bring us safely back to you. It's in your name I get to pray. It's in your name I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Would y'all stand with us? We're going to give you a moment to respond. Whatever Holy Spirit has guided your heart to make a decision, now's that opportunity. If you have not yet trusted Jesus, you're not yet in the house, now's a good time to do that. We have ministers down here, Julie, Gray, myself. We'd love to talk to you about that, explain what that means. Maybe you want to be baptized like the young lady that was earlier, join the church. Whatever the decision is, we'd be happy to talk to you about that. But right now, here in the next few moments, as the music plays, you decide.